You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.
The beginning of the service, and it was the first time we'd done the song, and so it was at the beginning of the service, and then we had scheduled to do the song again at the end of the service, same exact song. We were doing it to close the service out, and it was kind of like, you know, now that you know the song, sing along, here it is. But obviously we did such a terrible job the first time, like no one would know, we really probably know what the song actually was supposed to sound like. And so, but the reason I get anxious about that is because I'm sitting on the front row, you know, just like waiting for the band to get up and just murder this song again, right? And so I'm sitting there and I'm just like, oh, no, please God, Jesus, come back before the song starts, right? So I'm sitting there and then my drummer comes running up to me. He's like in the back somewhere. He comes running up, you know. I'm at the front, right? Everybody, the audience is all sitting there, so it's pretty obvious that we're talking, right? He comes up all low profile, like, oh. Like, no one can see me, right? He comes down, he's like, right in front of me, and he's like, please. He's like, please don't make us do this song. And he's literally on his knees, like, begging. It's like, what do I do? What do I do? The song, the lyrics are there. I'm like, it'll be fine. We'll get it this time. He's just like, no. But he made this statement at the time. He was like, why would we shoot ourselves in the foot again? You know, he's like whispering, it's like half whisper, it's like a whisper, but you know, he's kind of like yell whispering it to me, because it's during the middle of the worship service, during while the pastor's speaking. And we did the song, and actually came out perfect that time, but not as good as Darian did. But anyway, every time I hear that song, if it comes on the radio, if I hear it anywhere, it pops up, I get that, you know what I'm talking about? You make a mistake, you do something, and like it stains you, and so you're forever like, oh, no, not that memory again. And that's that. Yes, I fully agree. That's exactly how I felt. Anyway, it's a good lead into what we're going to talk about today, because sometimes we make horrible mistakes, and we feel like we can never come back from those mistakes. We feel like it's the end of the world, right? So we're going to talk about why it's so important that we avoid certain mistakes as families. And here's the thing that I think that we need to pay attention to. Why is it so important that we avoid certain mistakes with our family? Well, first of all, if you don't pay attention to the warnings that God gives us about unhealthy behaviors, your family will pay the consequence. There is so much at stake. And so right up front, I just want to say, if we're not listening, if we're not paying attention to what God is saying when God says, don't do this, and we go ahead and do it, then we basically are inviting the consequences into our lives. And so our family pays the price when we decide not to follow God's instructions. And so there are certain things that God is very adamant about that we do not do as families. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Throw that up on the screen for you there, and then you guys can read along with me. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That sounds gruesome, but basically means a lot of them died along the way. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did. And they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, Father, as we dive into this passage today, and as we hopefully, my prayer is that we would learn from the mistakes of others, that we would look back at the way people did not follow your instructions and the mistakes that were made. Father, help us to be able to recognize that. It's so important for us to pay attention to the warning signs, and we don't want our families to pay the price for that. So just bless our time together, Father, as we dig into your word. Help us to see what you want us to see this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting right out, Paul doesn't really hold back at all. He just comes right out and says it. He says, don't ignore the warnings. Don't ignore the warnings. Okay, he actually, he cites several things that happened in the Old Testament as warning. I wish I had time to go through every story that he references here, but it would take forever to work our way through all of those stories and give you the ins and outs. But you probably have gathered to your, you know, you've figured this out, that mistakes were made, bad things happened. That's kind of the summary. And so if you look back at the Old Testament, especially if you look at God's people as God was leading them in the wilderness, you'll find mistake after mistake that they made, and you'll recognize that this one big family was not a happy family, right? They were constantly doing things that God asked them not to do, and they were not doing the things that God wanted them to do, and so they constantly were paying the price for it. The fallout was ridiculously bad, as you read. Some of the things that they did, it just had huge, huge consequences. So Paul in verse 1 is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of these warnings, of these things that happen. This is an interesting word that Paul uses here. The word ignorant is the word agnaeo. And it means this, to lack knowledge through disinclination. To lack knowledge through disinclination. So, disinclination is kind of a big word. Am I right? So I look at that word, I'm like, yeah, I think I need to get my dictionary out and find out exactly what this word means. So to be ignorant is to lack knowledge through disinclination. Disinclination means a reluctance or lack of enthusiasm. A reluctance or lack of enthusiasm. So the thing that always pops into my head is when we do something that we're not supposed to do and then we're just doing it out of sheer ignorance, it's willful ignorance. We've decided to be ignorant in some ways. It's our lack of enthusiasm, in other words, our lack of passion. Like we're not actually going to find out what the right thing to do is, or we're just basically have this reluctance. Like we're putting up a wall. We're just like, no, I'm not going to do that. So it's willful ignorance. That changes things a little bit, right? Because Paul's not just saying, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about what happened. He's like, I don't want you just not to know about this. But he's also saying, I don't want you to ignore it, to choose to ignore it. I don't want you to be like this kid right here, right? You've probably seen that before if you're a parent. You know, you're trying to like get your kid to do something. No, no, no. Or maybe, you know, probably more of a sibling thing. If I did that to my parents, I would not have recovered from that. But brothers and sisters, right? We can pretend like we can't hear, nah, 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 where we can put our fingers in our ears and we're blocking them out. Willful ignorance, right? We don't want to know what they're saying. We don't want to hear what they're saying. And we want them to know that we don't care about what they're saying, right? This is the whole idea. And this is the attitude that we embrace when we choose not to do what God is asking us to do. We're basically saying, God, I'm putting my fingers in my ears and I'm doing that nah, nah, nah thing, right? I'm distracting myself so that I can't hear what you're trying to tell me. Paul's saying, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to be willfully ignorant. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, these things happened as a warning to us. These things happen as a warning to us. So we need to pay attention to what the warnings are. We need to pay close attention to what God is saying, don't do these things. And then he goes through this litany of reasons why bad things happen when people did certain things. And he actually has a list of things that he's warning us against and things that the people of God did that resulted in some pretty serious calamity, right? He makes a list. He says they craved evil things. He says worship idols, indulge in pagan revelry. We'll talk a little bit about that. Engage in sexual immorality, put Christ to the test, grumble. Some of these things, like, we know what those are, right? So others were like, I'm not sure exactly what he's talking about here. But he has this list of things that the people of God, the family of God, did, and the fallout from those particular things. Let's talk about each one of these, what I'm calling destructive behaviors. So we have six destructive behaviors that Paul is listing here. The first one is crave evil things, and we're calling it carnality. Carnality is driven by your senses, urges, or emotions. When you make decisions based on how you feel and not on whether it's the right or wrong thing to do, that's a carnal decision. When you follow your own urges just because it's something that you think is going to feel good or it's going to feel right, that's carnality. It's paying more attention to your flesh, to your emotions, to your sensations than you are to what God is saying. Second thing he talks about is idolatry. Idolatry is simply replacing the worship of God with the worship of things. Now, it's real easy for us to say, I'm not into this, right? I don't have any idols in my house. So you might, you know, look around your house and say, no, there's nothing here that I worship, right? I don't have like this little, thing set up, and I don't light a candle. And I'm not doing these things where you might say this is idol worship, okay? But some of us, most of us, maybe all of us, we've got a television in our house. We've got a TV in our house. We have a game console in our house. We have something in our garage, right? Here's the thing. Whenever we take something in our lives and we begin to elevate that, give that thing more attention than we are giving to God, that's when that thing becomes an idol. And so idol worship is not about making a golden calf in your house, right? It's about taking something that you really enjoy and elevating the status of that thing above the things of God, giving that thing way more attention than it needs to have, and putting God on the back burner. That's what it means to idolize something or to be involved in idolatry. We're replacing the worship of God with the worship of things. And it's pretty simple to figure out if you are involved in idolatry. All you have to do is look at what you spend money on and then look at what you spend the most time on. So money and time, those two things are going to tell you what is most important to you. And if you can nail down and say, okay, that's the one thing I'm spending the most time and money on, that's probably a thing that is more important to me than God. All right. Indulge in pagan revelry, right? What's he talking about here? Well, simply talking about distraction, allowing entertainment or the pursuit of the temporal to take the focus off of spiritual things. It's basically indulging all of your senses, right? It's basically occupying your mind, filling your mind and your time with things that maybe are not important. They're just kind of filler. And we do a lot of things like that. We engage in those things. We distract ourselves. We distract ourselves from the mission that God has given us. I don't know if you guys recognize this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you actually have a mission here on this earth. Like, God has given you an assignment, and his assignment obviously is to have an abundant life. So he wants you to have joy, and he wants you to have peace, and he wants you to experience the things that he's given you. But he also wants you to never forget that the number one purpose that you exist here on earth is to bring honor and glory to him. And the only way you can do that is if you're paying attention to what God is asking you to do. Impurity is the next one, engaging in sexual immorality. Impurity, I'm defining it as engaging in actions, thoughts, or imagery that incite lust or sexual sin. Here's the thing. There's a place for sexual pleasure, and it is within marriage, and it's within the home that God has made and that God has designed for that. Anything outside of that marital relationship is sin. It's sexual immorality. And that can be a number of things. It could be a whole list of things that are not sex with your spouse, with the partner that God has given you for life. Now, we indulge in a lot of stuff, right? And sometimes we see things that we didn't mean to see. Sometimes we can't help that something comes in front of us and we're like, oh, I shouldn't probably be spending time looking at that. I should look away, right? Sometimes we go to those things and we want to look and we want to see. Sometimes we want to experience things and we're like, okay, this feels good. I'm going to do this. But it's impurity. It's sexual immorality. And it's something that Paul seriously warns us about. It doesn't belong in our lives as followers of Jesus, and it certainly doesn't belong in our families. And you know why? It's going to reap destruction on your family. Then Paul says, put Christ to the test. This one's kind of interesting. He cites the story, and the story is where the people didn't believe in something that God was telling them was going to happen, right? And so it says that they were bitten by snakes, and basically they didn't believe that God was going to be able to heal them, that God was going to be able to do what he was doing, and there was a consequence for not doing that. And so many times in our lives, we'll do the same thing. We'll put Christ to the test. Impatience, a desire for immediate gratification. We're not going to wait on the Lord for what he has for us. We want it our way right now. And so we're going to just kind of bulldoze our way in, and we're going to get what we want to get. Have you noticed a common theme running through all these things? It's all about focusing on ourselves and what we want and what we need and what we think we need. Grumble. We've all done that, right? Discontentment, an unhealthy dissatisfaction or complaining attitude. Now, I get it. Something doesn't go your way, you're like, oh man, and you might express your disappointment, your discouragement that something didn't go your way. But when this becomes a pattern for your life, when you are constantly expressing discouragement or disappointment or dissatisfaction, if you're a person that complains, you're going to find two things. First of all, you're not going to have the peace of God in your life because you've chosen a different path than God's peace. You've chosen to complain about every circumstance that you're in. You've chosen discontentment over God's peace. That's the first thing that you're going to see that happens. The second thing you're going to notice is that people don't want to spend time with you. Other people are not going to want to hang around with you. As a matter of fact, the more you complain, the more people are going to distance themselves from you because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear you constantly complain about what's going on. They don't want to hear you grumble. And you may have a close friend that's going to sit and listen for a while. But I guarantee you, if this is a pattern, if this is a rhythm of your life, grumbling, you're going to have fewer and fewer people that are willing to listen or that want to be in your company. There are always consequences when we do the things that God is asking us not to do. And if you don't grasp the seriousness of God's warning against these ungodly behaviors, your family will suffer. Your family's going to suffer if these things are a part of your life. If these are patterns in your behavior, your family is going to pay the price. What does Paul say in verse 11? He says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So Paul is saying, hey, by the way, all these things I talked about, these are warning signs. I'm actually telling you, the reason I'm telling you is because I want you to know there's danger ahead. You guys know about warning signs, right? You ever driven? I think warning signs are a really good thing. And I think that we kind of take for granted here, maybe in California, that, you know, there's like a million orange cones when there's traffic going on up ahead. You're like, could these orange cones start any earlier, right? They just go and go and go. And then, oh yeah, there's the construction, right? You really appreciate that when you drive like in Mexico, right? And you're driving along and like there's one orange cone and then there's a pothole the size of your car in the road. And you're like, okay, I don't feel like I was adequately warned about that, right? Warning signs are very important. We have to pay attention to them. I think I've told some of you about this before, but when I was in Colorado, I was speaking at a camp a few years back, and we decided to go up to Pikes Peak. It's one of the few like 12,000 foot mountains that you can actually drive all the way to the top, right? And so we're kind of on our little off day, and so we're driving up to the top here. And that road is treacherous. I don't know if you've ever been in Colorado driving up Pikes Peak, but every time you make a curve on this road, you're just like, shouldn't there be like a guardrail here? Like I'm just, in my mind, I'm thinking guardrail would be good, warning sign would be good, sharp curve ahead. I don't know. I'm just thinking of all these warning signs that should be on the road along the way. But we did see a couple of warning signs on that drive. And here's what they look like. Sasquatch crossing. I don't know if it was a joke, but I'm like, I feel like that warning didn't really cover all of the things we were supposed to be paying attention to, all the distractions, all the whatever, you know, the dangers and perils that lie ahead on the road. I think we can all agree that warning signs are a good thing, and especially if the warning sign is actually telling us what it is that we need to avoid and what are the consequences if we're not paying attention to that warning sign. And that's why we're told in the book of Romans, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Those things were written so that we could have hope, and that hope comes from the patience, and that hope comes from the patience and encouragement that the scriptures give us. So God has given us his word so that we can pay attention to what's coming down the road. We see the warning sign. We recognize that there is something that we need to avoid, and then we avoid it. That's one of the purposes of God's word. And when it comes to pursuing godly living in our families, learning from the examples in scriptures is a must. The stakes are too high to learn by trial and error. You know what I'm talking about? Your family is not an experiment, right? Your family members are not lab rats. You're not like, let's just see if this works, right? Let's see if this doesn't kill everybody, right? That's not how we're supposed to operate. We're supposed to pay attention to the mistakes that other people have made and say, okay, I'm going to avoid that one because I see how much damage it caused that particular family. And I don't want that to happen to me. And God has given us multiple places in his word where he says, here's a warning sign. Don't do this. Here's the peril that lies ahead if you do this. In fact, this is even reiterated in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. My friends, if you don't have God's word in your life, if you're not putting God's word in your mind and in your heart, guess what? No warning signs for you. You're driving down the road and there's a peril up ahead and you have zero warning signs. If you're not spending time in God's word, you are not going to know what dangers lie ahead. And the sad thing about it is you think you know. You think you know, but you don't know. Paul says that in verse 12. He says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. He's basically saying, oh, so you don't want to pay attention to the warning signs? Guess what? You're deciding that you're smart enough already or that you already know enough about the situation. Guess where that's going to get you? Not very far. In other words, don't be so sure of yourself. Don't be so sure of yourself. We all need to have this healthy self-awareness where we're like, okay, I don't have this together. I really don't know what's going to happen if I do this. And men, we are especially guilty of this because we really like to think that we've got everything under control. We got everything handled. Don't worry, I got this, right? Maybe we don't. Maybe we don't always have this. As a matter of fact, let's just, you know, benefit of the doubt, let's just say we don't have it. Let's go to God's word and let's see what God has for us. Let's make sure that we're doing it right. Like I said, our families are too important for us to just take those kinds of risks. We want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. Verse 12 in the message says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. My friends, self-confidence. You will take self-confidence to the grave alone. Self-confidence will end up destroying some of us. We can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on God. We have to put our trust and our faith in God. He has to be the one that we always look to. You look to yourself, guess what? The very best you can be, that's as good as it gets. You look to God, the very best that God can do for you, that's the sky's the limit there. Don't limit yourself to yourself. We can't allow our dependence on our own wisdom and resources to be the downfall of our family. Your family falls apart. Who are you going to blame? Well, I know who you're not going to blame. You're not going to blame God and his word and the warning signs that you didn't pay attention to, that you didn't listen to. So just cross that off your list of people to blame. There may be, several people on the list, and that may be true. But the fact is, if you're not paying attention, to the warning signs, you're not paying attention to what God is telling you, you're going to end up in a bad place. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride is the first step toward destruction. Proud thoughts will lead you to defeat. Man. And again, Romans. So I tell each of you not to think you are better than you really are. Use good judgment and evaluate yourself by the faith that God has given you. What is he saying here? He's basically saying, you have a way to calibrate what you're really doing, whether it's right or wrong, and it's God's word. You have to always recalibrate yourself with God's standard. That's the only way to show yourself what it is that you're not doing right. Pride is just going to mess you up. In fact, that moment you think you have it all figured out is the moment that you are most vulnerable. At that point where you're just like, I got this, it's no big deal, I can handle this, at that point, you've opened yourself up to anything because your pride is literally blinding you from being able to see what lies ahead, the dangers that lie ahead. D.L. Moody says this. He says, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. In other words, if you're so full of yourself that you can't receive anything from God, that's on you. Look at verse 13. Paul goes on, he says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, I've heard this scripture taken out of context many, many times because people just, you know, kind of live their life how they want, and they're like, oh, no, God's not going to do that. God's not going to let that happen because he's not going to tempt me beyond what I'm able to withstand. But notice this comes at the end of a bunch of other stuff where God's like saying, hey, here's some warnings. Here's some things I want you to pay attention to. This is what happens if you don't do these things. And then he says, when you're in that moment where you're going through the struggle, or you're going through the trial, you're going through the temptation, recognize I'm going to be right there with you. And I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, more than you have built up in your immunity towards those things by the time you've spent with God. This is what this verse is talking about. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't get overwhelmed. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Here's the first thing we need to realize when it comes to the struggle, right? The expression, the struggle, someone was talking about that the other day. The struggle is real, right? We say it a lot. The pressure of your situation begins to lose its intensity when you realize that you are not alone. I don't know about you, but I know for myself that when I share my burden with somebody else, it gets a little bit lighter. Shocking, right? It's like you're unloading a little something and your burden gets a little bit lighter. God has given us each other. We've talked about that lots of times, that God has given us each other so that we can unload our burdens, but also just recognizing that the thing, the situation that we're going through is not unique to us. We're not the only person that's, you might feel like your situation is like nobody else's. You might have convinced yourself that there's not a single other person on earth that is feeling the pain that I'm feeling and is experiencing what I'm going through. But guess what? That just isn't true. That's simply not true. There are lots of people that have gone through and are going through what you're going through. And that's why we can't do it alone. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I know that you think you are a lone traveler on a road that no one has ever traveled before you. But if you carefully examine the tracks, you can discover the footprints of some of the best of God's servants who have passed along that wearisome way. Man, big, big words from written a long time ago, but the truth is still the same. The path that you're on right now, someone else has trodden that path. And there's probably somebody in your life right now who has some good godly sense and godly wisdom and would be thrilled to be able to help you walk along that path. And if maybe you're having trouble finding that person, you already know at least one person, and that's your Savior, Jesus, who's there to walk with you through these things. One of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is that we're the only one going through what we're going through. We tell ourselves, I'm all alone. It's just me. It's me against the world, right? I'll be honest with you, that's a legitimate feeling. Like, I have felt that way. I've got up some mornings and just said to myself, I'm all alone in this. I can't really tell, you know, I can't share this burden with my wife. I can't share this with, you know, a coworker. Like, this is my cross to bear. Maybe you've said that. But that's not true. You know what's actually saying that? It's your pride that's saying that. It's your pride that's saying, I'm the only one that can deal with this. Right? I mean, that's a great line for a movie, right? You're an action movie star, you know, you're like, I'm the only one that can do this, right? And it makes for a great movie, but guess what? It makes for a terrible life philosophy. Because we're not designed that way. We're not designed to go about it on our own, without each other, without somebody walking alongside us. And also, the situation that we're in is not unique. The reason that there are others to guide us and help us is because the situation is not new. It's not a new thing. In fact, there's nothing new. We're reminded of that in Ecclesiastes 1:9. It says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why they remake every good movie, right? Yeah, there's a new movie coming out. Oh, let's go check it out. Oh, wait, it's a remake, you know? And when they're done remaking the movies they made a long time ago, they start remaking the ones they made like 5 years ago, right? Well, let's remake that movie, right? And so there's nothing new. It's just like repeat. It just keeps happening. And that's kind of how life is. That's why this guy's always going to have a job, right? Elvis in person is always going to, someone's always going to show up to this guy's show, right? Nothing new there, but I want to see it again. I want to see it again. Verse 13 continued, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. God will not allow that temptation to be more than you can stand. Okay, I said earlier that people take this out of context. I want to try to bring it into context, but also make it more practical. God uses his intimate knowledge of your strengths and weaknesses to prevent you from being tempted beyond your capacity. So God knows what you have received from him and what you have begun to apply to your life, and so he does know where your limitations lie. But a lot of times, God has given us everything that we need, and we just think we don't have anything at all, right? It's like our spiritual gas gauge isn't working, right? We're like tapping on the dashboard. We're like, it's not working. It's not reading there. God has given us things. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of what God has given us. And so I just encourage you, you've spent some time with God in his word. I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the things that you've already been told so that you'll know how to deal with this situation. Because let me just say this. If you're a follower of Jesus and you know God's word has all the answers, and when every time you come to a problem, you open your Bible just like thumbing through it, like, you know, and then, you know, that's not really how that works, right? God is strategically giving you what you need along the way, but you have to be paying attention, and you have to be, you have to want it. Okay, you have to be the one that's initiating it. You have to be going to God and to his word and seeing what he has for you. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God knows exactly what you need and when you need it. So he's the only one you can go to and that you can trust. Verse 13, the rest of it, says, when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Guys, with every temptation, there's always a path to victory. Question is, are you willing to be led down that path? Now, I want you to notice something here. Oh, with every temptation, there's always a path to victory. So here's the thing I want you to recognize. And that is that when God says you have a way out, it doesn't necessarily mean quit, give up, abandon all hope, run away, right? That God's way out and your way out is going to look a little bit different. Your way out is probably going to be, I got to run away from my problems. My burden is too heavy. I'm just going to bail on everything and everyone. That's a temptation. We can't do that because God's way out is a way out towards something, towards victory. towards obedience to him and the blessing that comes along with that. It's a path toward peace and trusting him, developing a deeper trust in him. That's the way out that we're talking about. The way out is not just throwing your hands up. Well, the only way out is just to be out, just to be gone, out from under this. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. I know we talk a lot about trials and struggles and how there's purpose in it, but I just want to reiterate. See, here's the thing. I guess we're not really getting this because every time we have a struggle, every time we have a problem, we're always asking ourselves, why me, God? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why are you torturing me, God? Why are you not listening? Why are you silent, God? We have all these questions, and we just want God to answer his answer for what he's doing to us. But he already did. He already answered that question. You've been asking that question. He already gave you the answer. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on that day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God, what are you doing? Why do I have to go through this, God? Why are you making this or letting this happen to me, right? If you're really Christian, you're like, why are you letting this happen to me, God? If you're mad at God, you're like, God, why are you doing this to me? There's your answer. By the way, the answer is always there. You just got to look for it. And if you're having trouble finding it, ask somebody. Ask somebody who maybe is a little further down the road, and I'm pretty sure they'll point it out to you. We have to stop asking that question, why, and say, okay, God, you've already answered that question. I'm just going to go read it. I'm just going to go spend time meditating on it. I'm going to begin to focus my attention on what you're saying about my circumstance instead of what I'm saying about it, or the pain or whatever it is that I'm having to go through. And guys, I'm not mitigating anybody's pain, okay? I'm not trying to make less of whatever it is you're struggling with, okay? I wouldn't do that. I'll never downplay your struggle. But what I will say is, regardless of the struggle, God has a plan for you. He has a solution. You have to go to him. You have to ask him what it is. He's already told you what it is. Maybe ask him to remind you. God, show me where it is that you wrote that down that has to do specifically with what I'm going through. And guess what? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's got one or two jobs, and that's a pretty big one. And so he's ready. God is ready to show you what it is that he wants you to see about the situation that you're in. God desires so strongly for our families to flourish that he warns us about unhealthy behaviors. He urges us to trust in him alone, and he assures us that he'll be with us all along the way. And there's no other God like that. There's no other friend like that. Man, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's incredible. Are we listening? Are we trusting? Are we walking with him, or are we trying to walk alone? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I know that when we talk about the struggles that we face as families and as people that are trying to follow after you, I know that it's hard for us to see what you want us to see. It's hard for us to pay attention to the warning signs when we're already in the pothole. So God, I ask for everyone here that's facing this struggle, everyone here that looks at these mistakes we talked about and would say, I did that one, I did that one, I did that one. God, there's forgiveness. There is your joy and your peace that's waiting for us on the other side. Help us to recognize what you're doing and how you're shaping us and what you're doing in our lives. even though the pain is great, Father, help us to be able to somehow shift our attention from ourselves onto you and to see what it is that you're showing us. If you're here today and you'd like some prayer about this, going through that, maybe you're listening to these warning signs, these mistakes, and you're saying to yourself, oh man, I feel like I've done all of those things and now I'm not really sure how to recover from that. I want to pray for you because God has a plan. He has a way. Like I said, he has a way out. It's a way towards victory in him. It's a path that leads him into a deeper trust, leads you into a deeper trust with him. So if that's you and I could pray for you, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Awesome. Anybody else? Father, I just pray for those that in this room right now that are saying, yeah, that's me. Didn't pay attention to warning signs. Need a way out. Need a path towards victory. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your wisdom would give them exactly what they need in this moment. You're a God that's ready and willing at all times to meet us right where we're at and give us what we need, Father. And so I pray that you do that for these folks. And I pray that for all of us, Father, we are all, if we're not going through it, we're headed towards it. And so I pray for all of us, Father, that you would help us to do that. And maybe if we're not there yet, we'll pay attention to the warning signs. We'll get serious about the things you're warning us about so that we can avoid those things. Help us to do that, Father. God, we love you. You're an amazing God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I kind of wrap up our time, those of you guys that were here last week with us, Vince made an announcement that he's going to be going across the street, going to be doing permanent pulpit fill over there. And so he's not going to be here with us. And we got a chance to pray for Vince. But we did have a gift that we wanted to give you, Vince. So if you wouldn't mind coming up, I'm going to grab it. You're gonna know what it is right away when you smell it. Just take a whiff of it. It's not edible. It's not edible, but I love that the smell. I love the smell of woodwork. You can go ahead and open it because it's super cool. Yeah. But we just wanted you to have something that expressed how much we love you and how grateful we are for your time with us.
Well, I'm making a big mess.
That's all right.
Oh, cool. Thank you. Doesn't feel like 7 years.
Right? Went back fast. That's a car from Torrance.
Yeah. Okay,
awesome. Awesome, brother.
Appreciate it. Thank
yeah.
you so much.
All right.
Hey, guys, I'm keep Mandy in the cars. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Awesome. All right, love you guys. Well, let's all worship together.
The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing. But it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and his purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.